So we continue in our series on the church. This morning we're looking at the Belgic Confession, but then also our scripture reading. The Belgic Confession, we're looking at Article 29. Let's turn to that first. Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, that's page 847 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And then after that, we're looking at Acts chapter 2, 40 to 47. That's page 1694 in your pew Bible. But first of all, Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. Won't read the whole thing, I'm going to read at least half of it, but you're invited to follow along. Article 29 talks about the marks of the true church. Page 847. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church, for all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We're not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we're speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. And it practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. And by these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who can belong to the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin, and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or the left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. So far, the teachings of the Belgic Confession. And then we turn to the scriptures. We look at Acts chapter 2, 40 to 47. Page 1694 in your pew Bible. I'll say this is the word of the Lord after reading it, and the congregation responds saying, thanks be to God. Starting at verse 40, with many words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had a need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today we're going to talk about the marks of the church. We're going to talk about those things, those signs that rightly identify a Christian church. What things ought we to look for in a church? What things especially ought to be there? The Belgic Confession says we need at least three things: pure preaching, sacraments, and discipline. And so the marks of the church, that's what we're going to talk about today. Quick review of what we have covered in the last little while. We are, yes, in a series on the church. We've been saying that the church is important, which means we need to go to church. Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. In our series, we talked about what the church is. What is the church again? The church is the people of God. It's the people of God the Father, the body and the bride of Christ the Son, the temple of the Holy Spirit, gathered together for worship. So here we see the essence of the church. And it's kind of glued together as well by the communion of the saints. That's the church. And God loves her very much. Last time we were together, we talked about the relationship between the church and the kingdom. We talked about how these two relate. The church, it's the people of God. It's the people of the triune God gathered for worship. And the kingdom, what is that again? The kingdom is the place where God rules. And where does God rule? Well, that's just it. He rules everywhere. And so the kingdom is where God rules, and the church is the center of the kingdom. The church is the powerhouse of the kingdom. When the church gathers for worship, God nourishes his people so that they can be a blessing everywhere else in the kingdom. So this is life then. Every 7 days we gather for worship so that we can go out and be a blessing elsewhere. Life is like a set of windshield wipers, right? We come in so that we can go out. We come in so that we can go out. Yep. When the church is properly doing its task, then the church is the powerhouse of the kingdom. Now the question is, and this is what we need to talk about this morning, what things ought the church to have? What things ought the church to do to be the powerhouse of the kingdom? This is the question this morning. What are the distinguishing marks of the church? The Belgian Confession obviously has its list of three. Maybe we should put that on the screen at this time. What are the three marks of the church? Says Article 29, the true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. And it practices discipline for correcting faults. Now, congregation, why does the Belgian Confession mention these three marks? Why these? Why not others? You know, in that regard, I'm not sure many people even think of these marks when they look for a new church home. We emphasize other things. When we visit a church, we wonder, yeah, does this church have good programs? Does this church have a good nursery? Is it safe here? Does this church have authentic worship? I think this one is pretty important for most people, although it's interesting how people have come to different opinions about that. Some people only want contemporary worship. That's authentic. And others say, no, it needs to be traditional worship. That's authentic. Either way, right worship is probably the mark for finding a good Christian church today. But it's interesting, the Belgian Confession doesn't even mention that. The list the Belgian Confession gives is the pure preaching, a pure administration of the sacraments, and church discipline of all things. Congregation, does this list still work today? Are these the marks we should still be looking for in a church, or are these things from a bygone age that don't really have any practical relevance for us today? Well, as you might expect, I'm going to say that these things are still relevant today, and today I'm going to explain why. First of all, let's be clear that the Belgian Confession is not saying that things like nursery and programs and authentic worship is not important. Of course these things are important, of course. But we need to appreciate that some things have more priority than others. The most important things are the preaching and sacraments and discipline. Why? Well, we need to get into the mind of Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgian Confession, and the other Protestant reformers of the 16th century who gave a lot of thought to these matters, especially after the church had suffered a lot of spiritual decay for many centuries, for that matter, during the Middle Ages. So let me explain. We've been saying that the church is the people of God. It's the people of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, gathered for worship. So it's clear that the gathered church for worship is very important. Here we see the essence of the church. Here is where God primarily powers us up so that we can be the powerhouse of the kingdom. It's obvious that worship is important to the church. But let's make sure we understand worship. What is worship? And what are the essential acts of worship? What really happens in worship? It's this. In worship, God speaks and the people respond. This is worship. God speaks and the people respond in praise. It's a divine dialogue. It's a divine conversation. That's worship. Next slide. Worship. A dialogue between God and his people. God speaks and his people respond in praise. Congregation, be aware then of the different times during the worship service that God speaks. When does God speak? He speaks in the call to worship. Come, let us bow down and worship, right? He speaks in the greeting, when the pastor says, grace to you, mercy and peace. He speaks in the assurance of pardon. He speaks at the end of the service, when he gives the benediction. There are a number of times when God speaks, and we respond in praise, in our songs, in our prayers, etc. And the most significant time that God speaks in the worship service, the most significant time that God speaks is in the sermon. Sure, it's in the preaching. It's in the preaching of the gospel. This is the most important part of the worship. Absolutely. This is what creates faith in our hearts. This is what revitalizes our faith and builds us up. This is what powers us up so that we can be the powerhouse of the kingdom. Now you're going to say maybe, well, wait a minute. I don't think so. I mean, sometimes I get nothing out of the preaching. Sometimes I feel more blessed when I sing. It's the music that builds up my faith. Maybe that's what you think this morning. And I want to say, yeah, but not really. Liturgically, singing and music is our response to the Lord speaking. God creates and he affirms faith through his speaking, which causes our response. The reason we sometimes feel more blessed in the singing and the music is because that is our response, which is good. That's great. But make no mistake, music is not the primary means of grace. No, God speaking is. That's why the first mark of the Christian church is preaching. Next slide, please. The first mark. Yes, preaching is the most important mark. If God is not speaking, we cannot be the powerhouse of the kingdom. Sometimes people say, well, let's have a worship service without a sermon. And I always say, can't. Can't do that. Then the dialogue isn't happening. Then the dialogue is only one-sided. That's like Marianne and I going on a date, and I get to do all the talking. No, God needs to speak, and we need to respond. It's interesting. Think about this. Every time God does something big in the world, every time God brings transformation to something, it's always in connection to God speaking. Be it directly, like at creation, God speaks, God says, let there be light, and poof, there's light. Or indirectly through the prophet. But make no mistake, When the prophet speaks, God speaks. And there is tremendous power there. Ezekiel walks through the valley of dry bones, and God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, preach to the bones." And Ezekiel is thinking, excuse me, what did you say? And God says, "You heard me, preach to the dead bones." And so Ezekiel preaches to the bones, and the dead bones come to life. Preaching has power to do that. We see God's power in our passage in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. This is Pentecost, right? So big things are happening, and the apostles preach. And the result, Acts 2 verse 41, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. This explains what the early Christians do in their newly established church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship it created and to the breaking of bread and prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to their preaching. This is what they are about now. They're about hearing the word proclaimed. No, well, they didn't just read their Bibles. No, they preached their Bibles. Makes me think of 2 Timothy 3 and 4. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul talks about the written word, the Bible. Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." But congregation, was Timothy just to read the Bible? No. For in the very next verse, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and the coming of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." You understand? Preaching is what creates the church. Preaching is what sustains the church. Preaching is what empowers the church to be the powerhouse of the kingdom. We cannot be the powerhouse of the kingdom if the Lord doesn't speak to his people. The Belgian Confession mentions a second mark of the church: sacraments. Next slide, please. Congregation, what now then is with the sacraments? Why does the Belgic Confession add sacraments as a mark of the church? Good question. Very good. Congregation, let's recall what the sacraments, and so we're talking about baptism here and the Lord's Supper over here. Let's recall what the sacraments actually do. What do they do? Sacraments, they confirm the word. They firm up the word preached. Put differently, the sacraments, they give weight and support to the word preached. I'm thinking we're not thinking about this near enough. But let me try to explain what I mean by way of an analogy or two. There are times in life when the words we speak are supported by certain rituals and signs. So I'm thinking of the courthouse, for example. If I speak as a witness on the stand in court, I don't just speak my words. No, my words, they are supported by the ritual of making an oath. Before I speak as a witness, I first have to put my hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Those words, they give weight, they give support to the testimony I give. People who testify in court speak these words to help the court trust what they're going to say. And so the oath is a support mechanism. It's support for the words that are spoken. We have the same idea in our weddings. When I made my promise to Mary Ann to love her and to cherish her as long as her life shall last, I didn't just speak a promise to her. No, I confirmed it by giving her my wedding ring. My wedding ring to her is the sign and the seal of my promise to her. Wedding rings give weight to the words that we speak. I gave my wedding ring to Mary Ann to help her trust my promises. You follow? And sacraments, they do the exactly same thing in the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the signs and the seals of God's promises that he speaks in the preaching. These things are here to support the word. They are here to give the word extra weight so that we can better trust God at his word, so that we can better grow in faith, trust. You follow? It's interesting that we see both sacraments at work in our passage in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the New Testament church is starting. The apostles preach the gospel, and immediately the converts are baptized. Says Acts 2, verse 41. The converts don't just receive the word. No, they receive the sign and the seal of the word too. And in the church, they devote themselves to that word and to its fellowship, but also to the breaking of bread. Says Acts 2, verse 42. Also in this ritual, the word preached is confirmed in their hearts. And so this stuff is also important. Congregation, we cannot do church. We cannot be the powerhouse of the kingdom unless when we gather, the Lord speaks and the Lord confirms his word to us. When it comes to the church and to his worship, everything starts here. Everything starts here. Now, just be clear what God is after in the word and the sacraments. Why does God speak his word? Why does he administer the sacraments? Why? All so that we might know Christ. So that we may fully trust him at his word. And so in the preaching, God reveals himself to us and he calls us to himself. He calls us to repent of our sins. He calls us to turn to Christ and to believe in him. He promises that when we do, we will be blessed. And God means it. That's why he gives us the sacraments. As water washes away dirt, so does Christ wash away every speck of my sin. And as surely as the bread nourishes my stomach, so surely does Christ bless my soul. God promises all this and confirms all this, all so that we might grow in righteousness, so that we may walk in obedience, so that we might be a salt, so that we might be a light in the kingdom in which we live. One more mark to go. Congregation, hypothetical situation. What if people now who are part of the church don't really get the message? They're not listening somehow. They're living in sin. They're not walking in obedience, and it's affecting everyone. Or what if people who are part of the church, they've been baptized or whatever, but they don't attend anymore. And so they're not hearing the word. They're not witnessing the sacraments. And so they're not being empowered. They're not growing at all. If anything, they're dying. What then? Well, that leads us to the mark of church discipline. Next slide, please. You know, it must be fully admitted that the word discipline is not exactly the most happiest term. Sure, when I think of discipline, I hear connotations of not being very nice and of kicking people out of the church. Isn't that what discipline is about? You know, excommunicating bad people out of the church. I guess at the end of a long road of unsuccessful discipline, that does occasionally happen, I guess. But just to let you know, I've been a member of the Christian Reformed Church for 54 years now, and never once have I ever witnessed an actual excommunication from the church. I haven't seen it, not in the Christian Reformed Church. That kind of action is only for very special situations, and is usually only as a very last resort. So maybe a better term for discipline is the word accountability. Surely there's got to be some kind of accountability in the church. I mean, we practice accountability everywhere else. We practice accountability in the home. We practice accountability in the school and in the workplace and in the state. We don't need accountability in the church? Of course we do. Maybe that's our biggest problem in the contemporary Christian church today. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. You can't tell me what to do, whatever. And so there's no integrity in the church. Congregation, how can we be the powerhouse of the kingdom if there's no integrity? Maybe a better word for discipline and accountability is the word discipleship. Maybe that's better. Discipleship and discipline certainly have the same root. They're almost the same word. What is discipleship all about? It's about making God's people into followers of the Master, Jesus Christ. And so maybe it's helpful, too, if we see what's really going on in discipline, or discipleship, or whatever you want to call it. What happens is, let's say Bob doesn't attend church anymore, and so he's not hearing the word, the Lord is not speaking to him. What happens is, the church, then, brings the word to him. If Bob doesn't come to hear the word, then we bring the word to him. We bring the word to him personally, with all of its gospel, with the promises and with the demands, but also the warnings. We do so informally through our friends and through our relatives or our acquaintances, whatever. And if need be, we do so more officially as well through the elders and through the pastor as well. Either way, what we're doing is we're bringing the word. We're bringing the gospel. That's discipline. That's the idea behind it. We bring the word. We're bringing the gospel to him personally. And now, of course, if Bob refuses to listen, if he doesn't want to repent, well then, after a while, the church has no other choice but to, we let him go through resignation or lapsing, or excommunication if the severity of the case warrants it. But that's really only the last resort. The real goal, the point of discipline, is to bring the gospel. Congregation, note then, the goal of all three marks. What's the goal? The goal of all three marks is that people know Christ, hear, and grow in righteousness. Next slide now. The goal. That's the goal. To know Christ. To grow in righteousness. Of course, without righteousness, without obedience, without love in our hearts, we cannot be the powerhouse of the kingdom. So here's the question for you now here this morning. Are you growing? Are you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin? Do you know Him as your Master? Is He your Lord? Is there righteousness? That means right relationship with God, but then also right living with our neighbor. Is there righteousness manifested in your life? And is there fruit kind of growing off of your branches? This is why we're here. This is why we preach. Actually, this is the point of everything here, really. It's the point of all of our Bible studies. It's the point of Alpha. It's the point of Sunday school. It's the point of catechism, yogi, nursery. It's the point of our home visits. This is why the elders visit. It's the point of coffee after church. But all things start with the marks. All things start with the Word, with the Lord speaking to His people. You know, there are some people in the church who think that all is good. They're good. They're good with God. They go to church, and they open up their Psalter hymnal too, and they sing from the screen. But then you look at their life, they're living in sin. They're not living in the way of faith. They're not doing their devotions. They party on the weekends. They lie, and they cheat, and they steal, and they cheat on their tests at school, whatever. Somehow they need to know that they are in serious danger no matter how much they sing in church. They need to be confronted by the Word of the Lord, by the Lord Himself, by His Word, off the pulpit, confirmed in the sacraments, and or applied to them personally. Others in the church, they may feel that they're not okay. And because of circumstances in their lives, they're mourning today, or they're struggling with illness or whatever, they're thinking that God is somehow very far away from them. Such people need to know from the Lord Himself, through His Word, that if they look to Christ, if they seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, they're not lost. God is with you. He's there. And only God's spoken word can assure you of that. If that's you this morning, please take heart. This is the Lord's promise to you. Really, that's what the three marks are. The three marks, you know what they are? They're administrations of the word. We bring the word. The Lord speaks. Or it's an administration of the covenant. In the preaching, God announces, God proclaims the stipulations of the covenant, right? The promises, the demands, but also the warnings of the covenant. In the sacraments, God affirms. He gives signs and seals of the covenant. And discipline? In discipline, God holds us accountable in the covenant, as He should. And in this, we meet Christ. In this, we meet Christ by His grace. He gives us righteousness. And by that, we become the powerhouse of the kingdom. Congregation, on this Thanksgiving weekend, may we also give thanks for the church. And let's give thanks for the marks. May it be that Acts chapter 2 describes also this church. May it be said of us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You then for the church. We thank You, Father, for Your people. The people of God the Father, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You that You spoke through Your word this morning, and may we but respond. And in our response, may we have much joy as we give our lives to Christ. I pray, Father, for the person who might be in our midst this morning, maybe who's gone to church for many, many years, but still hasn't given his life or her life to Christ. May we know Christ. May we walk in righteousness. And may we be empowered so that it may make a difference in the world in which we live, in our work and in our labor, in our schools, in our politics. Father, be the light. May we be a salt May you touch us by your word. Father, for the person who is discouraged this morning, may the word comfort that person. And for the person who needs repentance, work grace also in that person's life to hear the call of the gospel so that we may serve and follow you. Bless us to that end. Hear our prayer, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.